So how many of you watched The Incredibles 2? Oh, disappointed. You go and look at it this afternoon. My whole sermon is based on that one illustration. The Incredibles 1. Who watched Incredibles 1? Yeah, okay. Well, that's a little better. Well, then you know at least about that incredible family, right? There's Flexi Girl. She's the mother. And she can flex herself in whatever shape. She can bend herself. She can open doors by just putting her hand under the locked door and opening the lock from the inside. She can make her body into a parachute and stop a speeding train. Her husband is, of course, called Mr. Incredible. And together with their three children, they take on the assignment to save humanity on a regular basis, and in this case, in the sequel, an evil person called simply Screenslaver. That is somebody who is trying to control the world with computer technology. But in this episode, the roles are reversed between husband and wife, and Flexi Girl gets to be on the mission by herself, while her husband stays home minding the children. And the youngest child is just developing his own superpowers, which nobody has learned how to control, which leads to some pretty awful things. The point I'm trying to make with this illustration, which you don't know yet, is that Jesus in our story, from the gospel today, demonstrates an incredible flexibility. But not for his own sake, but for the sake of saving the world, for the sake of others. Jesus himself is a far stretch when we think about God, born in a manger, a human child, just like Paige. God, in other words, has stretched himself from eternal power and omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience into a limited human child like you and me. And now Jesus stretches something else. He stretches the Word of God. He stretches the law. He stretches, in particular, the law concerning the day of rest as God has commanded. The Old Testament taught, "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Deuteronomy 5. And in Isaiah, we read today, "If you refrain from trampling my Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So Jesus stretches the law of God by healing a woman with back issues. But I can understand the synagogue leader who was indignant and said, "There are 6 days on which you ought to work. And here's somebody doing something that is not allowed." But notice how he criticizes Jesus indirectly. He speaks to the congregation, not to Jesus, as if they were to blame for what he did. But Jesus notices this is aimed at him, and he fires right back, and he says, "You hypocrites, you leaders of the church who set the rules for your own advantage and interpret them so that they serve you and your own interests. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day. So when it comes to saving life, when it comes to helping others, when it came to doing good, Jesus was flexible. He bent the rules that opposed life and did not serve God's intention. The no work rule was made for people. In fact, it was made also for animals. It was even made for the land. It was made for all forms of life. In Israel, the law was that in the seventh year, the land should rest and not be planted with crops. In other words, it was intended for all life, so that all life could flourish, including slaves, which slavery, you might be surprised to know, was actually practiced in the Old Testament as well. Resident aliens, those who had immigrated into the land of Israel, were to be given a regular break on the seventh day. But this woman was bent, and she did not enjoy the Sabbath as others did. She could only look at the ground. She could not look up into people's eyes. She could not look up to the sky. She could not lift her hands in praise and worship. We don't know what kind of ailment she had. We only know that she was there in the synagogue, like everyone else, to worship. But she represents all those who are bent out of shape and are prevented from worshiping God. This woman represents those that we tend to forget because they're living in nursing homes. They're using walkers at best. Maybe they're in wheelchairs. She represents all those that we overlook because they have some sort of different ability. They are just different, whether in body or in mind. She represents all those that we tend to kind of, well, make some accommodation for, but really we do not fully understand because we look away. She represents all those who are enslaved to work for others while we get to rest 2 days a week. She represents all those who hate their job, all those who are doing things that are of no use to others because that's just how the system works. They're stuck in a minimum job, something that doesn't look any good on a resume. This woman represents all that is wrong with the world when rules are made by those in power and hypocritically applied for the sake of those in power while oppressing others. Now, the psalmist this morning says, and we all read that and said it, the Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. And Jesus here vindicates an oppressed woman by stretching the law for her sake. In fact, breaking the rule for the sake of this woman's life. Mr. Incredible says, as they're getting ready to save the world with whatever superpower they have, sometimes you have to stretch the law in order to keep it. Sometimes you have to break the speed limit. Sometimes you have to open a locked door from behind. And sometimes that is just what you have to do the right thing. As a person who likes to cycle, I know that I realize that there are many rules, many good rules made to bring me to my destination safely. And I love the fact that Sherwood Park has wonderful bicycle paths along the major arteries and sometimes through some neighborhoods. What I don't think is fair to a cyclist or even to a pedestrian or somebody with a stroller is that at every road crossing where cars cross, there's a stop sign, and it says there, dismount cyclists and walk across. And you know how much longer it takes to do that if you're coming from central Edmonton? It would probably mean I come late for worship. This morning I was stopped at an intersection, Broadmoor and Lakeland, and there was nobody else around. So I pulled up to the intersection, and the light didn't change for me. It changed for the cars opposite me, turning and going straight, and then it went straight to green again for the cross traffic. I'm thinking, what's going on here? Well, there's probably one of those sensors in the road, and I didn't trip it because my wheels were too light or something. So I had to walk over and push that light button, but I didn't. I won't tell you what I did. You can figure that out. But rules can keep us enslaved. They can hinder life rather than serve life. And those rules that hinder us from walking or cycling places are actually contradictory to God's intentions and our own intentions to be green, for instance, right? Or to enable people to get somewhere and keep fit at the same time, right? When we disadvantage a certain part of society, we are not serving life with our rules, whether they're stop signs or whether they are steps that people can't navigate. We are enslaved by the rules we make, enslaved to lifestyles, enslaved to using our cars to get everywhere. And it's very difficult to change unless we begin to change the law, to stretch the law, to reinterpret the law, to reapply the law, and to ask ourselves, who made the rules, and why, and for whom? And that doesn't just apply to little bicycle signs, that applies to the big picture. You look at who makes the rules, and you look why and for whom they are made. And as Christians, we're called sometimes, we're always actually called to challenge those rules that oppress and that harm life. 400 years ago, this month, the first African slaves were brought to North America, and there were laws that said, this is right, this is good. White people have the right to buy, own, and sell human beings because they have a skin color different from ours. The New York Times has been publishing a series of articles and stories called the 1619 Project, because that year in August, the first 20 slaves were bought from English pirates who had captured them from an English ship on their way to South America, and they brought them to North America, to Virginia. And that is how slavery started in North America. Here's a short excerpt from the New York Times. 400,000 enslaved Africans would be sold into America, and those individuals and their descendants transformed the lands to which they had been brought in some of the most successful colonies in the British Empire. And you have to remember that of those 400,000 slaves that were brought to the United States, their descendants, that is their children, their grandchildren, were enslaved too by the law. The law stated that any child born to a black woman was going to be the property of the owner of the mother. It was a perpetual slavery. And you couldn't just buy your way out. Through backbreaking work, the Times goes on, they cleared the land across the southeast, they taught the colonists to grow rice, they grew picked cotton at the height of the slavery, which was the nation's most valuable commodity, accounting for half of all American exports and 66% of the world's supply of cotton. By the way, sugar came first. World discovered that sugar was something that people who could afford it really liked, even though it was bad for them. And the slaves in the United States and throughout the Americas were the ones who produced the sugar from sugarcane, backbreaking work for the sake of the rich. The Times goes on that they built plantations for George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison, sprawling properties that today attract thousands of visitors from across the globe, captivated by the history of the world's greatest democracy. They laid the foundations of the White House and the Capitol, even placing with their unfree hands the Statue of Freedom atop the Capitol dome. They lugged the heavy wooden tracks of the railroads that crisscrossed the south and helped take the cotton they picked to the northern textile mills, fueling the Industrial Revolution. I could go on. Point is, slaves don't get a Sabbath. And rules were meant to bend their backs to the wills of their masters. And though 150 years ago slavery was officially abolished, African Americans still suffer the consequences. They have no history. When a child is asked in school, a black child, "So where do your people come from?" They can't answer that the way that Germans can, or Irish or French people can, who say, "Well, my ancestors lived in Europe in this country, and they came then and then and colonized this land." A black child cannot answer the school teacher when asked, "So where does your family originate?" because they don't know. Because they were kidnapped, their ancestors, put on a ship, put in shackles, and treated worse than ox or donkey. African Americans still suffer the consequences. Their identity is shattered. And we as Canadians might think, well, that's their problem. But yesterday I was at the Fringe and I watched a play about a man named Charles Daniel, a young black working for the Canadian Pacific Railroad in Calgary, who in February 1914 bought tickets to the orchestra section of the Sherman Grand Theatre in Calgary, wanting to see King Lear. But when the theater staff tried to exchange his tickets for seats in the balcony, as was the custom with black patrons, Daniel refused the new tickets and demanded his original seats. When he was refused admission, he sued the theater. And we may say that this is a story from almost over 100 years ago, and not even so bad because, well, you know, the reaction was overblown. He could have gone and sat in the balcony, but that isn't the point. The point is that the white people didn't want a black person sitting beside them. And they had the power to choose, whereas the black person did not. They had the power to exclude. And we overlook that very often. How many of us know when the first black settlers came to Alberta? They came a long time before I came. They came a long time before many other settlers came to this province. Amber Valley, near Athabasca, the early years of the 20th century, was settled by black people fleeing from Jim Crow laws in Oklahoma. Wildwood, Alberta, was founded mostly by black people. There's a list of places that were settled. How many of us do actually know that? And isn't that also part of the indication that we tend to overlook? We tend not to notice, engage with, or reach out with the children of Abraham, the children of God. And are we then not misunderstanding God's word? Indigenous people, I could go on. Hobima, named after a Dutch artist who had no relation to the place or the people who lived there. Luckily, or thankfully, it's been renamed Musquashies, a name that reflects its history and was actually the name that the indigenous people had given it a long time before. Because berries grew in that place in abundance, they attracted bears, and Musqua simply means bear in Cree. A small but significant change, enabling people to stand tall, to give thanks with us for this country, a country that we should be proud for being so flexible, for receiving so many people, for not stopping them at the border and saying, "No, you cannot come here because you come from over there, or because you don't speak our language, or because you look different, or your religion is different, or your skin color." We can stand tall, but we need to stand tall with others. We need to enable them to stand tall with us, because The lack of freedom for one person is a lack of freedom for us all. An injustice for one person is an injustice to all. And as we, who most of us are probably those who enjoy the benefit of the rules in our societies, in our churches, in our clubs, and wherever we have rules, we are the ones who are called to bend down to those who are bent over and to lift them. And whatever it takes, whatever rules need to be broken, whatever way we need to stretch, we are called, like Jesus, to exhibit and to practice this kind of flexibility. This is the will of God, that the rules, the laws, the commands of God serve life for all people, for all creation. Because God wants to bless us all. That is what Jesus came to do, why he was born in a manger, bound to a cross, dead and buried, and risen from the grave, so that we might all be untied from the evils that bind us, and that those in bondage to self-interests might be free to praise the God of life together. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.